But if you look at there, I want to read through our context first and just remind us why we're headed towards Romans 13. Because that section in Romans 13, 8 through 10, where we'll get to here shortly, and I'm not going to really do a total detailed analysis of that context, but really reminds us more fully about this phrase here related to, in verse 14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and which flows from the statement in the end of verse 13, but through love serve one another. And then he goes on to make that statement in verse 14, quoting from the Old Testament text back in Leviticus 19:18. And fascinating things here. But hopefully we want to pull this whole together, the frame of reference, and get our focus on what's here before we move on into chapter 16. I mean, verse 16, not chapter 16. Verse 16. Which is a real crux to the Christian life. A lot of important things from here on down, because it deals with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life and just where it all, he fits in the program. And by now, after our study in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we should have a pretty good clue, but it doesn't hurt to keep plugging and keep seeing the emphasis from Scripture and make sure we understand it's coming from here and we're not playing games with the text. And it's so important that we be focused on the Word. And in fact, it's going to be emphasized. In fact, I've been looking at, we may do a thing Sunday looking at some more aspects of this freedom in Christ before we move on into that. In fact, that's maybe on the agenda. So another rabbit trail in a different direction. And but anyway, just trying to pull everything together before we get too deep into the rest of the forest here, if you will. And there's some neat things coming up here. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Let's begin. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we have the privilege tonight to open your eternal word of truth. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in so many ways. From the moment we believed in Christ and everything that flowed to us from our salvation, our position in Christ, being identified with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. But the important thing that we need to understand is where we are today as believers in Christ, new creations in Christ, raised up to new life in him, with all the provision, all the resources we need to live our life and bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we do have in him. Bless us tonight as we study the things that are before us, that we would better understand this whole concept of just how the whole law is fulfilled through this statement here that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bless this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, 13, 14, 15 is the crux of our focus right now. 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity, a base of operations, basically, if you remember from Sunday, for the flesh, for that sin nature. And here's one of the times when flesh is used in a negative sense of the sin nature. In fact, it's going to come up that way several times here in the context of Galatians 5. But through love, here's a contrast, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But verse 15 is kind of neat because he goes back to the circumstances, situations that was ongoing in the churches. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care, be on guard, watch carefully, lest you be consumed by one another. And I love the way he's playing with words there, but we'll see that hopefully before the end of the day. Maybe. Okay, let's jump back to Romans 13, which is in kind of the middle section. He starts in chapter 12, verse 1, with his application section of Romans. We need to look at verses 8 through 10. Where he speaks of the debt of love that we owe, which, as I put down there, has no limits. Now, the transition here, well, let's just read the context first. Verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Again, same basic statement that we saw in our context. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. They don't hardly fulfill the law of love, do they? And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Again, makes that point. The transition here in the context of the debt of love is really a continuation of the thought that he had in verses 6 and 7. Now, that's the close of a section that started in verse 1 where he deals with the government rule and authority. The focus towards the end there is on that nasty little word called taxes. And that's what you have there in verse 6 and 7. He says, for because of this also, pay taxes. Pay your taxes. I know that's not one of the fun things to do, but one of the things that... if I had a little more control over where my money went, I'd be a little more happy about it. But you know, there's a Democratic Socialist Association in this great state of Minnesota. It's actually a communist group, but anyway, out of Minneapolis, run by a couple lawyers. Surprise, but anyway, trying to get college kids into the state, because this is a state that was dumb enough to pass a law that says if you show up at a voting booth, voting polling place, you don't have to have any ID, anything to prove who you are. All you need is somebody to vouch that you're somebody, and they've got to have ID. And you can vote. Now, how idiotic is that? But they're trying to get a system set up to bus people in to vote for Senator Welfare. But anyway, I heard that today and I about come out of my chair. But, oh well. Now, shouldn't be surprised, I guess. But anyway. His focus there in the earlier, just before this, is what was owed is, you know, is taxes. And our responsibility as believers to pay those taxes. And that's exactly where the first phrase of verse 8 is talking about. Owe nothing to anyone except. And the except starts something that, owe nothing to anyone. It's talking about the taxes aspect. Going back to that. And the thing is, the point biblically here, when he says pay your taxes, he says, you know, the character of the nation, whether good or corrupt, is not the issue. The word says the issue, and the whole thrust down through that context is the authority that the nation, the government has. It's authority. And where is the source of that authority? If you read that section, you're going to find that the authority comes from God, no matter what nation it is. Ultimately, the authority for that nation to exist is from God. Paul lived, he functioned under the authority of a corrupt, welfare-oriented society. So what's new? He recognizes, as we must, that even a corrupt government lies under the authority of God. Behind whatever is going on with the state is something much more basic, much more fundamental, and important. And that is the authority, the rule. And the rule exists under the primary authority and leadership of God. In this section, the emphasis will quickly shift as it does in this, from the middle of this verse on into verse 10. Five times he's going to emphasize this aspect of love. That's why we're here. Paul directs our attention to what love will not do. Specifically, love does no wrong to our neighbor, verse 10. The thrust is not primarily from believer to believer here either. Remember, we have the word neighbor here, as we saw Sunday in our context, which emphasizes somebody in close proximity. Very seldom, only once that I find Romans 15:2 that it is used of another believer. So it's primarily to others within society at large. In the paragraph that follows, verses 11 through 14, he once again turns our attention Godward, providing both the motivation and the means for living in this sphere of love that he's talking about. Paul directs us to think both of our, where we started at salvation, and then the final objective of our salvation, and of the time in between when we have to offer to him, that limited time that we have to offer to him, our service of worship in this life. As he started the whole thrust of this application section in chapter 12, verse 1. First, we need to take up the phrase of verse 8. One that, in my view, and I really didn't need to deal with this verse, or this part of it, but since we've read it, I'm sure there'll be questions, and so we go ahead and deal with it. But because it doesn't really fit the rest of the context. It goes with what preceded. It's the wrong place to break it to where they did. But anyway. And it's so often misapplied. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The focus, of course, in that first half of the phrase is debt. First, that which is payable. Second, that which is unpayable. Except, let's say, to love one another. Unpayable debt. Owe nothing to anyone. That's the payable debt. Unpayable debt, we will always have a debt of love towards our neighbors, to others. This phrase, owe nothing to anyone, is directly tied to verse 7. Through the language that is used, through the words used here. Do, render to all what is due. And then in our context, owe, come from the same word. One's the noun, one's the verb, but it's still the same thing. And he's tying these two together. And quite frankly, it's the verb here in verse 8, the way it's used is emphatic. So, the question that you probably have is, or that you often hear out there is, does this, as some do teach, forbid owing any money, having a house mortgage, having a car payment, a business loan of some sort. There are those that do teach that. You have guys on the radio, Larry Burkett, some of these others with their financial programs. No, don't have any debt. And they come right here and say, see, isn't what it's saying. The point here, in fact, NIV hits it right on the button with their translation, says, let no debt remain outstanding. The idea is not to have any overdue accounts. If you commit, of course in the context he's talking about the taxes, if it's due on a certain day, make sure you have it paid. If you contract to make your payment, as ours is the house payments due the first of the month, you make sure that you have it paid. Whatever you've contracted, you pay it. Let no debt remain outstanding. But now we have the contrast where we really need to get. Except to love one another. And he spends the rest of the paragraph describing how we are to relate to our neighbor with this unpayable debt of love. And of course in verse 9 he tells us how not to try to pay the debt of love in verse 9. But this unpaid debt, this debt of love is owed clearly in our relationship with others. And this is what he's talking about here. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Christian love. That love, remember, what's the definition? It's an attitude. Love is an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best. And that right and best is determined by the Word of God. In the light of eternity, no matter what the cost, fits everywhere. Even of our Savior and His love. Now, where do we find in Scripture this obligation first given to us that we could really say is applicable to the church age? Well, how about back in John chapter 13? You say, that's back in the Gospels. It can't be church age stuff. Yeah, from John 13:1, when he starts this upper room discourse, he's preparing those disciples for their responsibilities as apostles, and this stuff applies. He's talking about what's important coming up. Down in verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we saw the original statement is given in Leviticus 19:18. The same thing is quoted in 13:10 that we just, in our context, we're looking at right now. And back in Galatians 5:14, where we started, you love your neighbor as yourself. But if you picked up on it, there's a change in verses 34 and 35. From what was the original exhortation in Leviticus 19:18, which is quoted in Romans 13:10 and in Galatians 5:14. What's the difference? The motivation is different. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. But what does he say? You love even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you. He set the example of servanthood, sacrifice, It was love that brought him to, from the right hand of the Father to the position of servant. It was love in that servant role that he demonstrated by washing the disciples' feet that would shortly thereafter take him to the cross. And this kind of love for one another, whether exhibited by his disciples or the believer in the church age, which really being an indication of the identification with him, is going to have impact. And that's what he talks about in verse 35. If you demonstrate this kind of love, it's going to have an impact. It's going to have impact. Now, just how encompassing is this love to be? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 16:14, really points out here that it's to be the central characteristic of life. You know, file that one away. Because when we get a little farther down in Galatians 5, we're going to see that word pop up, love pop up at the head of a list. That's going to demonstrate something very important to us. But notice what it says here. Let all that you do be done in love. Actually, I think the preposition there is and, so it should be by means of love. What's he talking about? What we're going to be seeing in Galatians 5 is what he's talking about. But what does this love hinge on? Flowing in this context, he gives us a clue. If you back up one verse, verse 13, be on the alert. Not an option, it's a command. Stand firm in the faith. Boy, make sure you know what you believe. What is the source of what you believe? It better be the Word. Act like, and it's going to have an impact, act like men. In other words, be courageous in the face of the tests of life. Be strong. Another imperative. Be strong. See, and this, all of this goes back to your relationship to the Word of God. You can't separate it. I don't, there's people that want to just go off on some emotional tangent. You can't know where you're headed. You have know nothing about your relationship with Christ experientially, apart from a good solid understanding of the Word. Anyway, okay. Jump over to Ephesians 5. A couple of verses here in Ephesians 5, the first couple of verses. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma speaks of acceptance. See, what's he begin with? Since we're children of God, and we are as believers, remember, we're born once, we are to imitate our Father. This command is the basis of three exhortations developed in a wider context, which we can relate back, actually, to the character of God. The wider context defines some aspects as to how we imitate God. Paul does so by going back to our walk, pattern of life, our lifestyle as believers that reflects who we are. Which it really does. First one. If you remember way back, we mentioned in 1 John 4:8, we saw that statement, for God is love, speaking of his essence and character. God is love. Here, what does he say? Ephesians 5:2. We are commanded to walk in love. Boy, there's a tie there. God is love. We're to walk in love. Second one, 1 John 1:5. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Down in verse 8, the command to us as believers is to walk as children of light. To walk as children of light. And if you look at the whole verse there, for you were formerly darkness. There's your state. You were. Paul does this so often. You should learn to pick up on these things when he does this. Here's what you were. You were darkness. And of course, in Colossians, he talks about, you were in that darkness, but you now have been transferred into that rule, the dominion. You come out of the dominion of darkness, but now you're into that glorious light of his Son. Now, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Position. Light in the Lord. Who you are. And then he goes on and says, okay, that's your position. Now live it out. Walk as children of light. See, we need to reflect our paternity as if you never heard that before. Okay? Now, there's that statement that you hear all the time, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, Well, speaking of kids and their actions sometimes and the folks, mom or dad or whichever the case might be, usually they're picking on dad, but not. But at least I've always found it that case. But anyway. These are easy prey. But maybe that says you've been... we won't go there. So I'm going to get in trouble tonight. I'm always in trouble anyway. So third thing. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, right at the end of this, which we read all this Sunday for this reason right here, but see, we didn't get here, did we? Therefore, be careful how you walk. Again, back to pattern of life. Not as unwise, but as the wise. Wise. Yeah, which, he's going back, you got to have some spiritual moxie. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We are to walk in wisdom. Making the most of our time. Why? Because we are related to the source of wisdom. God loves wisdom. He rejoices in wisdom. You have some spare moments? Read Proverbs chapter 8 points that out clearly. And God loves wise choices, responsible choices made within the sphere of the directive will of God. And that's why. And that's what the exhortation is all about here. As he finishes it up here, actually in verse 17, he says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The basis of making those, of being wise, of making wise choices. Now back up to verse 2. Exhortation, walk in the Lord, or walk in love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Present imperative, walk. Keep on walking in love. This is to be the habitual pattern, characteristic of our life as a believer. Why the emphasis on love? And he's not talking about this mushy, goofy stuff that we hear about in our culture today, emotional stuff. I think the whole key is what we see. He's going to mention the Holy Spirit when he gets down to verse 18, but not in a sense that a lot of them take it, as we've already seen. But in our context, of Galatians 5, it takes us to the Holy Spirit. And I think love is the primary indicator of the Holy Spirit's empowering of the life. You cannot exhibit this love apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Cannot be done. This is not something that you can do when the sin nature is ruling and dominating your life. Can't happen. You can play games at it. You may fool some people, but it's not the real thing. It's a phony facade, a veneer of the real thing. Now, that same emphasis is back there in the passage we read in Romans 13, 8 through 10. This is the same thing that, you know, where Paul is going in our context in Galatians 5. It's a love that seeks only what is the best for the object of love, which he always has for us. Even if it's discipline, even if it's a test, it's the best for you at that time, see. We see here that it's to be patterned after Christ's love for us. And what does he go here? He says, just as, exactly as, kathos. There's several different words that can be used for that, making the comparisons. This is the most exact of the bunch, kathos, just as. Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. Down to verse what? 25? The motivation for continually walking in love is the example of Christ's self-giving love, his self-sacrificing love on the cross. Remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:16, A, the first half of the verse, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the example. We know what love is. We've seen it in his actions. The cross, then, is the historical event that manifests the love of God. That love directed towards you and me. An unconditional love. Which means it was based on his character, not on the object of the one loved. It's based on who and what he is. The strongest kind of love. Here, in our context, in Romans 13, this whole section here, you really see Paul is getting, you know, the very personal nature of what Paul is saying as he relates it to who Christ is and what he has done. Christ loved you. He gave himself up for you. Verse 2 there. Verse 25. Now, but this love, this thread of love that we're looking at. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Now when we get into the living the Christian life, no more foundational verse than right here in verse 20. It gives you the basis and the foundation out of which this love can flow. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It takes us back to the cross and the identification process, all that happened at that moment that we believed in Christ. It's a finished reality, perfect tense. Always, that there's nothing that can change that, having been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live. So there's a use of the flesh. It's a positive thing, not the negative thing. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And when we run across passages like that, to go back to the basis and the foundation of what he has done, what he has provided, it should be a motivator. As we understand these things, a motivator to live the Christian life and have impact for him as we ought. And other passages emphasize it too. You go back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. And this is His commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Intimate relationship. Knows God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just reminded me. My little chart. It's pertinent right there. Of course, that's where it came from. God is the source of love. He is love. And we love in response to what He has done to us, motivated by His love for us. And that love of God is manifested how? By emoting? Saying, I love Jesus. I mean, I'm just, going through all this rigmarole, emotional stuff. No. Obedience to the Word. The mutual love of the brethren, which we've just been reading about. It's demonstrated in our relationships, one with the other. And our relationship to the Word of Truth. We go back there to, over the page, chapter 2. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. We live them out. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in other words, applies the truths that they know. They may not know everything, but they apply what they know, and they're learning in the process. In Him, the love of God has truly been perfected, brought to its goal, its objective in His life. And by this we know that we are in Him. Right there, His love perfected in us. As we apply those things, live them out in our life. So this love that we're talking about here, we should be picking up on, flows out of our relationship with Christ, our position in Him. But we're going to find out in Galatians 5, it's also tied back to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who pulls this all together. So we don't want to leave Him out of the picture, but it's just right now, He's not in the main focus yet. But He will be. You can count on that. The next point that Paul makes is that when we do love one another after the pattern of Christ, we need to go back to, I guess, our passage in Romans for just a brief thought here. Then we'll jump again. But Romans 13. That when we do love one another, all these passages actually have mentioned it, Ephesians 5, here in Romans 13, and Galatians 5, 14. What have we done? We have fulfilled the law when we do that. When we love one another, love our neighbor as ourself, as the quote there. This love manifested towards others is doing that, fulfilling the law. Now, we're going to see when we get into chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians, he shifts his focus on that law. He calls it the law of Christ, but he's talking about the same thing. Fascinating. We'll see that when we get there. The law of Christ. Preview coming attractions. But anyway. See, the whole point we're going to see here, that's going to be developed as we go through here, is that this love manifested towards others, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, is the only way that this works, is something that the law could not do. The law never motivated anyone in this direction. Couldn't do it. No law performance living could ever accomplish what God the Holy Spirit does in and through us. But it's not a passive deal. You're a part of the equation, as we'll see. But in verse 8, and it says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Fulfilled. Same word we've seen over and over again. Pleroo. It's a basic meaning to fulfill. But when it's used in a perfect tense, as it is here, wow. It puts a double whammy on it to say that, you know, it's completely filled. It's brought to its goal, a completion, if you will. Same word we saw in our passage in Galatians 5, verse 14. Now, back up to chapter 8 of Romans. And here I think Paul puts everything in perspective. Everything in the proper perspective for us right here in this context. Verses 1 through 4. Remember with verse 1, the transition from what he's been dealing with in chapter 7. That you, as a believer, with that new creation believer, with that new man being created, with understanding some truth, but you still have that resident sin nature, even though you've been separated from its power, you can't handle its lusts and its desires on your own. Can't do it. Doesn't work. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what he's getting to when he gets down here to chapter 8. He's filling in the blanks. Why of the struggle there in chapter 7. But he says there in verse 1, you're no longer condemned to a life of servitude. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live as enslaved again. You don't have to. Why? See, verse 2 speaks of the provision. The provision of freedom that we have as believers. And he links it to his having condemned the sin nature. When we were identified with Christ back in chapter 6, no longer does it have to rule. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Been set free. Verse 3 gives us the basis of that freedom. The work of Christ on the cross. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin. Sin in the singular, sin nature, in the flesh, that resides in the flesh. But now the point we're trying to get to is in verse 4. In order that, for the purpose that, here's the purpose, in order that the requirement of the law, this takes us back to that same thing that we saw Sunday, the righteous requirement, dikaioma, very important word, you need to understand that this dikaioma, and that D-I-K tells you it comes from that grouping of words that means right and just. Okay? The righteous requirement of the law. The righteous requirement of the law. And it speaks of the ground or basis of something. Here, it speaks of the righteous standard of the law. Remember, it's holy, righteous, and good, the law. And it's a part of the revelation of God's character and what he desires. And so there's things here that are important for us to understand in the law. You don't, you know, those standards that it talks about are important for us to understand. That they're part of the will of God. But you never can fulfill them by the do type of thing. It's only by living in the sphere of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you can. Now, go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 6. And here, we see the same word used. And it kind of gives us a clue as how it's used. Elizabeth and Zacharias are being spoken of here. And it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous in the sight of God. Righteous in the sight of God. Well, that tells us a couple of things about them. One, they're believers to start with, and they were living the truth that they knew consistently. Okay? And what does he go on? He says, walking blamelessly. See, he defines what he's talking about here. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and dikaioma, the righteous requirements of the Lord. Same word as he's using right here. The righteous requirements. But now he really doesn't define or illustrate for us what his focus is with the statement here at this point. He leaves that to the passage in chapter 13 to get his to give us the focus. And also in our passage in Galatians 5:14. And he's really talking about that aspect of that love being manifested towards others. Now, we might go back to Matthew. Matthew 22. Yeah. Just before he gets to the hard section, goes after the Pharisees. This is actually going after him here too, but 23 is even tougher. But in verses 37 through 40, he sets the priorities. And he's going back here, quoting from Leviticus 19:18, But it's kind of interesting. We pick up the context here. Let's get the whole context in 37. Well, let's go back to 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest one? What's the big daddy I've got? You know, this is the implication. Which is the biggest one? What's the most important one I've got to be focused on, man, if I want to go to heaven? Okay? I mean, that's his thrust here. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So he sets the priority of God. And the all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, phrases right out of the Hebrew that speak of total dedication, total focus. I mean, that's his whole, you know, number one priority is God and our relationship with him, okay? Then he turns, says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And see, this is, the second one, okay? Now, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, the whole thrust of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the prophets, the whole Old Testament, quite frankly, is what he's, the way he's put it there, okay? But what's the key here? You can't do this. This is impossible. Apart from this, the way he's put the priorities here. You can't fulfill this apart from the relationship here. Do you see what flows from that? Remember? Those horizontal relationships, no matter how good you think they are, if you bypass your relationship with God, they're nothing. Nothing that they could be and should be. Remember that. Especially if you're single types. Use the head. Had a young man back east. During typical rebellious type during his teenage years. He kind of a hot temper, got himself in trouble a few times here and there. After graduation, he went into service. One of the short stints where you do some time and come back and do the reserve time. And I'd been hammering at him. He just lived up the street from us. Somewhere along in the middle there, he finally woke up. And of course, when he came back and he started seriously dating, looking for a wife, partner. But you know, I give him credit. I mean, he'd listened enough and paid attention enough that he knew that one, they had to be a believer, and not just a believer, but one that was moving in the right direction. And so he started dating. They had to come to church with him. They didn't want to come. Bye-bye. Sayonara. Or if they came and they weren't interested, bye-bye. Sayonara. And finally, he found one that clicked. And sweet gal, Cheryl, she's a nice kid. I don't know, the last time they had a couple kids and they were really, he was doing well. He was a Came back, started his, did his apprenticeships and all his stuff. He was a plumber. Awesome worker. Started his own business after he got his apprenticeship stuff done. Had more business and he knew what to do with. Never had to advertise because he was, you know, of the quality of his work. And when we were back there last year, his house was one of those two-story big jobs and stuff, you know, that he had bought. And it was being remodeled from top to bottom. Big bucks deal. You could see it. He was living in Grandpa and Grandma's house up the street. But anyway, he got that right. And it paid off. He was upset with me big time when I left town. But anyway, Beck wouldn't even talk to me. I mean, he was upset. So anyway, but he understood this. We need to. It's important, the priority aspect of it. Of course, now, in our context, he's emphasizing the application. Okay, now, but I like this section here in Matthew. I mean, he's really challenging this lawyer. When he gives this, I said, can you really keep these things? Here's these two commandments. I'll just sum them all up with these two. Can you fulfill them? Can you keep those? If he's honest with himself and with Jesus, he would have to say no. No way. I mean, I've been trying that. Can't do it. But for what we just saw back, if you think back to what Luke 1:6 said, even under the Mosaic Law, even before the cross, there was a way. There was a way. They did it. They fulfilled the righteous requirements. They applied the truth that they knew and that relationship they had with Him. It was possible. We have. Oh, the resources are so much greater than they did. So much greater. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have. He operated beside them, not within. There was an aspect of illuminating the Word, the truth, for them to believe. But they didn't have, they didn't have the Old Testament text available. But we have the completed canon. God's total revelation for us. We have all the spiritual gifts necessary to make the local assembly function as it ought to. Quite frankly, we're without excuse before Him. Our one big stumbling block for any of us in the church age is our own negative volition to the Word of truth, to God. Now, back to Romans 8. So I'll keep you hopping tonight. Keep your fingers warmed up. See. His point back here in Romans 8:4. We have the power and the person of the Holy Spirit and His empowering ministry in our life, so that God's will and direction for our life might be a reality for each of us. And it might be fulfilled. But notice what it says. You need to do this very carefully. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. The righteous requirement is the subject of the fulfilled here. And it is past. The verb is. But what is he saying here? That this is going to be accomplished in us. Related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit's operating in our life. It's going to give us the empowerment to do what we are incapable of doing on our own if we're dominated by that sin nature. It is the Holy Spirit who is clearly the agent who makes it possible that he's talking about here with this section. Now, is he talking about what a lot of people use today, that this passive idea of spirituality? See, if you just stopped right there, you might think he is. You know? That remember, I put this little diagram up here, sort of like this, and we put the Holy Spirit here, believer here, and we put the actions out here, whatever. See, most look at this and say, oh, he's doing it in us. It's him, totally. Everything's, you know, I don't do a thing. And so they go, boop. You're a non-entity. You're not involved. You're not a part of things. But is that what he's saying here? Huh? Think about it. See, if you just stopped right there, you might think so. But in the context, choice is big time. You can't go that route. Oops, that's not big enough. Shh, come out here. Holy Spirit, the believer, he acts on, he empowers, he illuminates the Word. And you as a believer, and I as a believer, good old choices. We have to respond and apply those things. If that righteous requirement is going to be carried out, he's going to provide the environment. He's going to providing. He's not quenched or grieved. Okay? Because look at the last phrase. Oh, boy. Oh boy. What's the last phrase? See, first he says, okay, here's the divine provision in this. Now here's your part. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, what God is doing in you, through you, is not apart or separated from your decisions to believe the Word and apply it in the midst of whatever circumstances of life in which you face or are facing in that day, whatever it is. So it's out of that flows the actions. See, it takes both. And see, Romans 7 is operating without this loop. You forget that, say. And you know some truth, you're going to try to do, I'm going to gut this out, I'm going to do it on my own. You know, flat on your face, bingo. Got a bloody nose because you just bashed on the floor. You know, doesn't work. And whatever you're attempting to do with that way, they're gonna, yeah. You know, there'll be times when you'll attempt that, and it'll appear. appear like, man, you know, I've got the right answer here. The first day, maybe. But before long, you're going to, you're going to crash and burn. Because you cannot do what is right, the righteous requirements, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Okay? See, that's the balance. See, this is what we've got to have. We've got to have, Scripture always has balance. There's divine provision. Boy, it's there. Okay? But our choices are involved too. Clearly. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That phrase right there really describes the normal Christian life. And he uses a little preposition here, kata. Kata. Which, when it's used with accusative, it's talking about, as it is here, a standard. According to a standard. I mean, that's really what's in view here. A standard. To walk according to the standard. It can mean to be down on, you know. To be down on with the idea of domination. But what is the standard by which you're walking? What are you being dominated by? Which would be a correct view looking at this context here. No problem. Are you being dominated by that flesh, that sin nature? Or are you being dominated by the Holy Spirit? We're back to those two rulers. We did four lessons on the rulership of life. In Romans 6, I forget what they, like 14, 15, 16, 17 lessons, or 15, 16, 17, I don't know, somewhere along in there. Might be good to review those, because those are important. That truth in that section will be important coming up later in Galatians 5. To walk. Again, pattern of life. See, Paul is describing here for us the believer who is empowered by the Spirit is one who is not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the sin nature, but fulfilling the righteous requirement of God. The purpose, intent of the law. The law of Christ, as we're going to see him refer to it later. And really just living the normal Christian life. And that normal Christian life is a supernatural life. And we are given supernatural power, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us to live out this life, to empower this life. The divine enablement for living now in this life. After salvation is from the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. But make no mistake, it takes daily choices as you face the different tests of life in your life. Whatever it is that you're facing each day, on the job, wherever. Choices to walk by the Spirit, if this is to be a reality. And this is what he's laying, you know, the groundwork for in our context of Galatians 5. But the link between all these passages, whether it's Romans 8, 1 through 4, Romans 13, 8 through 10, Galatians 5, 13 and following, is what we're going to find when we get down in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. The production of God the Holy Spirit in the life. Those characteristics, those virtues that are to be manifested in each and every one of our lives as believers. You know what he says at the end of verse 23? That no law performance living can produce those virtues. It says, against such things there is no law. That was just, there is no law performance operation living your life that can produce those characteristics, those virtues, those attitudes, really, out of which come many of the motivating different actions within our life that come from those attitudes here. But it should be operational. See, what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit produces in the believer a love to which the law can offer no objection, since this love fulfills what the law requires, something that the law itself cannot produce. That is the righteous requirement of the law. And where this love prevails, sin cannot exist. Cannot exist. And how much time we got left, John?
10 minutes.
Oh, we do. Oh, boy. A wealth of time. Well, I can get us back to verse 15 then, probably. Okay, back to 13. Romans 13. And if I've tried to make you think tonight a little bit, get you jumping around here, but we're really dealing with one subject, this love. We have this continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, verse 8. For this, verse 9, for this, the obligation to love one another, or love our neighbor, this is one another's, is a part of that, but really the emphasis here is on neighbor. This is the ongoing debt of love, is never fulfilled by these four sins that he talks about here. And these are all right off the list of the Decalogue, quite frankly. Adultery, murder, theft, coveting. I mean, they're all actions that harm others when we're in relationship with them. Even most in our culture today would argue that murder and stealing are wrong. There'd be few that would argue against that. But the other two sins, coveting and adultery, carry very little stigma. They're not very, very stigmatized today. They're less universally condemned. For many today in America, adultery is hardly considered immoral even, let alone illegal, as it used to be. You'd go to jail for that. In fact, adultery is often justified by asserting that, well, there just really wasn't any love in a marriage anyway, so why not? I mean, I've had people tell me that. I mean, I just... Anyway. But I did have this some love in this extramarital relationship, this affair. Well, it's not the love that he's talking about here, I'll guarantee you. In no way. Adultery is increasingly accepted because many believe, I think, that it's the expression of love. This passage says that it is categorically not true. Adultery is never the expression of love. In a way here, it is sin. Adultery is sin. With great long-term ramifications. And we must come to grip with the reality that sin is not what society says it is, but what God says it is. Coveting or or strongly desiring things that belong to our neighbor is clearly defined in the 10th commandment when it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now today, you know, we'd say, well, it's his car, his house, or whatever, you know. But at the time, you know, his donkey was an important deal. And if he had the best donkey, he could do more work than you could. I mean, you know, it's a whole, you know, think of the culture today, see. But to discover what sin is, where do you go? Back to the word of truth. One of the functions of the righteous precepts of the law. In fact, he's going to give us a whole list from what? Verse 19 down through 21. A whole bunch of things that are a problem. No, they're more than a problem. They're sin that need to be dealt with. But they're the sin, the laying out, and that's one of the purposes of the law, was to lay out and define what sin is, which is a reflection, there a revelation from the character of Christ. Think about it. Because this is His word, His thinking. And that's the reason there still is a purpose for the whole word of truth. It has its place, rightly divided. We need to remember that. Because some like to compartmentalize too much and say, well, this no longer applies. There's nothing here that applies to us because it's not church age or whatever. Now, there are a lot of things that's true of. You're not to be sacrificing, doing all these kind of things. That's not a part of things. But the righteous requirement is there. But you can only fulfill it the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the only way. Well, verse 10 there really summarizes the whole thing. When he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That righteous requirement of the law. See, when he's talking here, the reason you have to go back and bring in chapter 8 and the rest of it is because he's already covered that when he got here, and it's part of the frame of reference for what's being taught right there. And if we take them out of context and just take that little verse and go with it, we end up missing the whole point. Now, we should have gone back to Galatians 5 at this point and finished up verse 15 tonight. But since we didn't, we'll have to do that Sunday morning. Okay. And this verse 15 really talks about the consequences of lack of love in a congregation. It's a very graphic picture of what was going on in those churches. But if you bite and devour one another, that's graphic. Biting and devouring. Okay, well, we'll call it quits here and they'll just miss the prayer, that's all. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you've accorded us tonight to be challenged by your word once again. Every day we need to be reminded, Father, that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does, it's designed to pierce even to the dividing of the sunder, the soul, and the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. And to just be a critic of our thoughts and intents. And we just pray that we would be open to looking into the mirror of your perfect law of liberty, as James tells us to, and not forget what we see, but to apply these things in our life.